Repent and be baptized. The word of God was going out boldly. The apostles were preaching. The Christian church was growing. And things were changing. And all in all, it was a good time for Christians. And so I thought about that a little bit last week as I was preparing. I'm saying, when I read the Bible, how do I read this? Do I read it out of myself? Or what kind of a picture am I painting? What? And so this, I was thinking, these people had it all together. The early church had it all together. And from these passages that Travis read to us, they had everything in common. They were together on everything. They were unified. They were together all the time. And all of this. But I thought, these are ordinary people. These are ordinary people. They're people like you and me. They weren't different. And so what would happen if we read Scripture out of our own mind or our own situations? We have the Scripture is already written. That's done. The Word of God, it's God's story to us. And that doesn't need anything that added to it. But God's story isn't done. God's story didn't end in Revelation. And then somehow, God's story continues in my life and it continues in your life. And so, if God's story were recorded today through you, how would it be written? I want you to think back in your life to the time that you first accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm thinking that it was a great time in your life when you really realized the magnitude of what had happened or what Christ had done for you. You couldn't be quiet. You had to tell somebody. Maybe you didn't go out and stand on the street corner and preach to everybody, but you had to tell somebody. It was a good time. It was a high time in your life. Maybe I can draw your attention back to a time when you met that special someone. Or maybe it's not even that special someone. It's just this friend that you have that's just, you know, this friend that you have has always been a friend. And when you met him, you didn't know why you hadn't been friends before. Because when you got together, you just talked and you shared things and it was back and forth and you talked for hours and hours and on end, and you couldn't wait till the next time that you got back together again and you would talk, and so your friends would say, well, what do you talk about? You say, I don't know. Or maybe you didn't know. And he said, everything. We talk about everything. We have everything in common. Well, did you? Did you have everything in common? It just seems that way. It seems that we have everything in common with certain people. Well, keep that thought. This passage that Travis read, if we were to rewrite it today, if we were to rewrite it about the community of Lakrete, how would it read? I have lived out of Lakrete. There's many of you that have done the same. And sometimes I think we get a little hard on ourselves. I think we need a little bit of encouraging. Acts 2 says they devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, For the outsider who looks in at the community of Lakrit, he looks and says, this is a people that devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devote themselves to church. There's churches everywhere. We could maybe say that about a community like Steinbach as well, and there's other communities as well, but these aren't necessarily the norms of the world. And so from the world standpoint, they come and they look at us and they see us as that. Because church is very important. They see that Sunday morning, there's nothing open. They come with their sports teams and they can't play on Sunday morning. Because Sunday morning is a time that is devoted to church. And it's something that as a community we still stand on. The community of Lakrit still gets together for the breaking of bread. Sorry, I missed one part. To fellowship. I remember a time when that would be the activity on the weekend. Sunday afternoon, everybody would go visiting. And it still happens in Lakrit more than it does anywhere else. In Lakrit, there are still a lot of places where you can go and just pop in and visit because it's socially accepted. It's part of our culture. I'm not quite so sure in some of the other places that I've lived that you just stop in. You make a phone call first and say, are you prepared for me? Some of that is happening in our community as well. The next part that he mentions there is to the breaking of bread. We eat together. We still eat together. But we don't see that when we look at our community around us and we live in it. It's when we go out and we begin to lose some of this stuff that we see it more clearly. We still take the Lord's Supper together. We enjoy it here at the church. We try four times a year to plan for that. Then it says, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Well, we pray. Could they say that about us? Would they say that about us? When we come together for Bible studies, we pray together. We dedicate a part of our Sunday morning service to praying together. When we get together as ministerial, and when we get together as the board, we pray together. Bible studies. When people meet one-on-one, they pray together. I hear so often, and we sat and we chatted and we cried together and we prayed together. Happens one-on-ones. Wednesday evenings, we have a time of prayer set aside at the church. Thursday mornings, for the men, we have a time of prayer set apart. Are people still praying? It's interesting, though, in this one especially, that we see where we fall short by looking at what we don't have rather than looking at what we have. We have a prayer chain. We're using some of the technology that we can use today, and so we have a prayer chain that goes out by email, and then when there's a need, and we pray. Verse 43 says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Well, I don't think that necessarily we are all filled with awe and wonder in Lakrit about the people of LCCF or the people of Lakrit. Excuse me. But when you step out, there's a sense of awe that comes back to our community. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Even though we don't have everything in common, outsiders will recognize us as having something in common. They will say we are a close-knit community. We have things in common and we... So do we see it? Or do we look at it from a different perspective and have come at it from a negative point of view? 45, they sold property and possessions and gave to everyone who had need. So I don't know if people are selling off property and possessions to give to those that have need. But if we talk to our people who work in the back at the care and share, they'll say there's a bunch of stuff that continues to keep coming in. They don't know where to give it. So they give it to the care and share, and there's people that come in and buy stuff that we don't need anymore. I know that there's people who take and butcher animals, and then they go and distribute the food to different people. I know that because I see it. I've seen it, and I've witnessed some of that. I've been the recipient of some of that. In the next passage, that the passage out of chapter 4, which is basically a repeat of the one in chapter 2, they said from time to time these things would happen. It's not everything. It's not everybody. And then from time to time, farmers rent out a quarter section of land. Could stand to make more money if he just farmed it himself, but he's going to rent it out. And then some other farmer donates his equipment and comes and seeds the property. And then at harvest time, a bunch of combines come together and they harvest this property. It hasn't happened in a few years, but it still happens. Would that have been something that would have been recorded as something that shows that we are together and that we have everything in common? When someone passes away, freezers get filled, fridges get filled, people come together, they sit there, they cry, they pray together. Somebody opens a shop and we meet together and we sing together. Child goes missing. People drop what they're doing and they go. And they search for this child. Doesn't matter. I'm sure we could go on. But I think these are things that we have in our community and we need to look at and we need to be encouraged that we are doing a lot of these things instead of saying that we don't have all of this. Excuse me. 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Every day they met together in the temple courts. Every day they met together in church. Well, okay, maybe not every day. But they met together on Sunday for Sunday morning worship service. They met together on Monday evening for Transform course. They met together on Tuesday for Awana. They met together on Wednesday for youth and for prayer group. And they met together on Thursday for men's prayer fellowship and for junior followers. And they met together on Thursday again to come and practice for Sunday morning worship service. And they met together on Friday for Bible studies. And on Saturday, the church stood empty. We gave it a rest so that the janitors could clean. No, they cleaned during the week. But when we look at what we don't have, we have an opinion. You tell me one day that nobody meets together, that you don't know of somebody together with somebody else for the purpose of fellowship and prayer. I don't know of any. I don't know how many people are coming to know the Lord, but I know that we're having an impact on the community that's out there. The friends that we have that come from other communities, they are somewhat jealous of what we have over here. This whole thing of having everything in common sounds awesome in the New Testament, and I think it's awesome today. I think we still have things in common. But there's also another thing in Scripture. We know in our own situation that we don't have it perfect. And somehow we think that in Scripture they had it perfect. But they didn't. This group that's talked about in Acts is Jews. It's Jews. Only Jews. The Gentiles are excluded from this group in Acts chapter 2. The only Gentiles that would have been included in this group are those that had been grafted in, that had come to the Jews and were a part of their culture already. They had done the things that they needed to do in order to be a part of the Jewish community. But outside of that, the Gentiles haven't been, they haven't been invited in. And yet today we would say, that's not having everything in common. That's not all the believers, because there were Gentile believers. How come they're not included? How come they're not invited in? This everything is in common is something that is created through Jesus Christ. It's a unity that happens through Jesus Christ. And it's not a uniformity. It's not a cookie cutter or a stamp. We're still the body of Christ, created unique, with a lot of different gifts, and it's coming together. It wasn't demanded. This everything in common wasn't something that was demanded of you. But I know some people who thought that it was. And so when they thought that it was demanded of them, they left. They left the church. If you switch over, and I want to qualify some of these things that I've been saying. In Acts chapter 10, verses 11 and 4 to 14, here we have Peter's vision. He said he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And he replied, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Peter says, "Now I realize." He was part of this group that's in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. But it's only in chapter 10 when it's recorded there that he realized. And it's not just Peter. You know, we'll skip over and we'll go to chapter 11. And we'll read the first three verses there, and it says, "The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So that when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Bad Peter. You shouldn't do that. But we hold these people in such high esteem as though they have everything together. They have their whole spiritual lives together. No, they're just born. These are new believers. They're walking in this path too. And then even those that get it, Peter got it. Had that in common. It's one of those things that keeps us apart, and that's religious convictions. Race, those types of things. And Paul reports to us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "When Cephas," and so that's another name that's used for this Peter that we've been talking about, "when he came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles," he used to eat with the sinners, and the Gentiles and those that weren't accepted. "But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that in their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray." They weren't completely one. But it's not to say that the work of becoming one hadn't started. See, when we are at this high point in our life, everything is good. And we focus on the great things that are happening. And it's easy. And then that kind of starts to fade away. And it becomes normal for us, and we slip back into some other way. So how do we keep this community going? What makes community? I'm not going to even try to pronounce this guy's name. I have no indication whatsoever whether or not he's a believer or whether he comes from a Christian perspective or what. But he says this: a community needs to actively and carefully solicit other members. That's his first statement. In order, if you're going to build community, you need to carefully and actively solicit other members. This is what the believers did in Acts, and we call it evangelism. They continued to tell other people about Jesus Christ. This one person who had made their everything in them together. He was what, Jesus was what they had in common. He says a community reaches out to like-minded individuals and invites them to become part of something bigger than themselves. The message is, hey, you're not alone. Here we are. There are other people who see the world the same way that you do. Come and join us. Is that our message? Are we part of something that's bigger than ourselves? That's how we create community. But we create the opposite of community when we become all about ourselves. The community in Acts became about everybody else besides me. I didn't have to look after my own needs, really. It's not that I wouldn't have gone out and worked. This gentleman that's mentioned in Acts chapter 4 sold a piece of land, not sold all his land. They still continued to meet in houses. Who owned these houses? The church? No, still the individuals owned these houses. So they hadn't sold everything. In Corinthians, the passage that's addressed, where Paul addresses what's going on at the Lord's Supper, he says, some of you are beginning to eat and you're getting drunk and you're doing this already before everybody's come together. Well, the slaves had to work longer than what the other people did. And so they didn't wait for everybody to come together, and some of them were eating. And Paul says, this isn't good. This isn't good. This isn't toward everything in common. He addresses that because it became about themselves, not about everybody else. This Chris fella says, just as community welcomes right people with open arms, a strong community also gently turns away people who aren't the best fit. This isn't rude. It's good for the community and good for the people who don't belong. Is this biblical? Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. And then he adds, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Our unity as a group of believers is supposed to be an attraction to the world around us. We have something that's going on here. It's not all about me, but it's all about us. It's all about the kingdom of God. And so we still need, the world says everybody comes in. Everybody is part of the community. Everybody, and nobody gets, it doesn't work that way. That's not good community. That's not this community that's talked about in Acts, where everything was in common. And in 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13, Paul says, what business is it of mine to judge those who are outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside, but expel the wicked person from among you. We struggle with this part of who's in, who's out, about this having everything in common. But my thought is maybe if we had our focus on the right place, maybe this wouldn't be the issue. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 13, says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the one or the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on a foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." The focus is Christ. And in Acts, the focus was Christ. When our focus is on Christ, some of these other things, they kind of fall by the wayside. We stop looking at ourselves. Having everything in common and every need being met. I thought about that a little bit. And I looked at our community and I looked at whose needs are not being met. And I couldn't think of a single one person. I looked a little bit further out and I still couldn't find people. But what I do find is people whose wants aren't being met. But we've shifted. And as a salesperson at Quality Motors, I was trained when you came in and you wanted to buy a vehicle, your want was a vehicle. I needed to turn that want into a need so that the transaction could become very simple. Because as soon as the vehicle becomes your need, getting you into the finance office and getting that part done was simple. But when it's only a want, you can say no to that. You can't say no to the need. And so I think it's our perspective. So I came up with, I didn't come up with it. I Googled this, and well, Google is my friend. He doesn't always have the answers, and this is, take it for what it's worth. But I thought, what kills community? Which button do I need to press? One? There we go. Entitlement. Entitlement will kill community. The feeling or belief that you deserve to be given something, such as a special privilege, a sense of entitlement complex is linked to narcissism and borderline personality disorder. This is David Wolf. So take it for what it's worth. But from what I've exposed in Scripture, so 12 signs that you might have an entitlement complex entitlement complex. Please, as you read this, do not think of somebody else. Think of yourself. It's all about me. No matter what's going on, everything has to be about them. Entitled people will turn any situation on its head and bring the center of attention back to them, even if they are trying to be there for somebody else. Just can't do it. Just can't focus on you because really it's all about me. I don't know who has this shirt, but somebody will know. It's not you, it's me. No, really, it's you. That's this one. There's more take than there is give. It's obvious that entitled people are out for all that they can get, and that includes taking everything that they can get from a relationship rather than giving. If you are always paying for meals for them, buying them things, while they have yet to return the favor in any way, you've got an entitled person in tow. Are you the entitled person that's in tow? Is really the question that I'm asking. They're in competition with everyone. A little competition never hurt anyone. However, those who with entitlement complexes see everyone they meet as competition when when there isn't anything to fight for. They mistakenly believe that someone may be out there to take away what they already have and are entitled to. What's the advantage to community? What's the attraction to community? The attraction is that I gain because I gain from somebody else when I'm in community. Why do we get married? Because then I get something that I don't have on my own. Really. We join groups because I can get something. The repelling part about community is that when you get, you also give. Because if everybody is there to get and there's no giving, then the community doesn't last very long. They impose unrealistic demands on friends and on family. Just as they take what they can, entitled people like to place unrealistic demands on others, whether it's answering phone calls after the first ring or having a place to stay, no matter what. They expect their friends and family to go to extreme lengths to keep them happy and satisfied, no matter what the cost. They punish people when they don't get what they want. Number 6, they don't feel sorry for others. Empathy is gone. Number 7, they want others to feel sorry for them. Number 8, double standards are par for the course. The entitlement complex. They crave attention and admiration. Stepping on others is second nature. Entitled people like to dominate those that are around them. And they're commonly known as a bully. These are opposites of what happened in Acts. These are opposites. So we work hard at not having these things in our life. Someone else said that gratitude is the opposite of an entitlement complex. And this just put things into perspective for me. 22,000 children will die due to poverty today. 1 billion children worldwide are living in poverty. Nearly half of the deaths of children under the age of 5 is due to poor nutrition. 805 million people do not have food to eat today. 750 million people do not have adequate access to clean drinking water. 2,300 people will die today from inadequate drinking water or poor sanitation. quarter of all humans, 1.6 billion people, live without electricity. 53.25%, that's pretty accurate, or pretty precise, of marriages in the world are not made with free choice. And while I stress out about how I hate my job or get upset because I am stuck in traffic jam, that's not our problem. Or worry that people are judging me for some reason or other, others are watching their children starve to death or struggling to find safe water to drink. I am lucky that my life choices go past trying to survive. We don't have to do this. We don't have to survive. We do so much more than that because we have all our needs met. My hope is that when things are stripped away, when these wants, these desires, these good things in life, these blessings from God that are so much more than our needs, when those things are stripped away, we are left with having everything in common. Because I think we have everything in common. And what I mean by having everything in common is that we have Jesus Christ in common. When we have him in common, we really have everything in common because we don't need anything else. He is what we need for life. He is what we need for death. In him, we have everything in common. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." But it's hard to be poor in spirit when one is rich in possessions. Let me pray together. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ, we have everything that we need for life, for godliness. We have everything that we need to live. We have everything that we need to be prepared to die. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to the blessings that you have given to us. And Father, not that we would become proud of how well we have it and think that it's our hard work that has created this. But Father, that we would look inwardly and see that really all of those things could be gone tomorrow. But if we have you, we would still have everything. And so Father, bind us together, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, and that we would be able to encourage one another. We'd be able to look past ourselves and see the needs of one another, and that we would come together, and that these things that are written of the believers in Acts chapter 2 and 4, that they would also be able to be written about us. And that the world out there would see us. And that they would see you through us. That we could also have things in common with them. That we could invite them into this body of believers and we could celebrate you for all that you really mean to us. So, Father, would you go with us and bless us for the purpose of blessing others? In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.